Alrighty, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in Mark chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 35 all the way through 41, and we're also going to march through chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 5 as well this morning. I titled this message today, The Wonder of Jesus. And the more we walk through the book of Mark, and the more we see Jesus work, the more that he amazes. There's no one like Jesus Christ. In this passage of scripture that we're going to look at this morning, we see Jesus calm a storm with his words. We see Jesus call a legion of demons out of a man. And we see Jesus take this man whom the outsiders had literally written off. And we see Jesus take this man and change his entire identity in a moment. The wonder of Jesus Christ. There is no one like him. As I was studying this past week, I came across this poem. It's called The Wonder of All Wonders. It says, "The sun appeared to men of old. Such a wonder did they see. But wonder of all wonders was that Jesus was born for me. But there in a humble stable, and to such a sin-cursed earth, to bring hope to all mankind and our salvation through his birth. He came down from heaven's glory, not to mansions rich or fair, but to a lowly virgin. Sin's heavy burden he would bear. He left his glorious palace, was robed in humanity, to give his life upon the cross, and this he did for you and me. He increased in grace and wisdom as he took the form of man. He went about doing good, working miracles by his hands. Yes, he healed the brokenhearted, and he set the captives free. He calmed the raging waters, and yes, he made the demons flee. And he fed the hungry thousands. Yes, he made the blind to see. But wonder of all wonders was that Jesus was born for me." Often loving people may speak of their love and care for me, but the Son of God proved his love the day he died on Calvary. Yes, the wonder of all wonders for the entire world to see. The wonder of all wonders, Jesus was born to die for me. And even though these stories that we're looking at this morning are stories that I'm sure that you've heard many times, and my prayer for this morning is this, is that as we read these stories, is that you would just draw a little bit more closer to Jesus. And as we read these stories, as you see him work, is that your heart would be open to him just a little bit more. And that at the end of this day, though, you would just walk away a little bit more just in awe of Jesus as we read about him and who he is. And my heart's prayer is that this day would just stir your affections for Christ and that it would stir up worship in your heart and in your soul. Point number one, the wonder of Jesus. He is the master of every situation. Look at verse 35. It says, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.'" Underline that. We're going to come back and revisit that. He said, "Let us go across to the other side." "And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" You see, in the midst of a raging storm, Jesus was asleep. He was asleep, and he was never alarmed. Even though there was a powerful storm all around, Jesus was the master of that situation. Even though the disciples were saying, "Jesus, we're going to die. Don't you care that we are perishing?" Listen, if the Son of God is asleep in your boat and there is a storm all around and he's already told you that you're going to the other side, as he said in verse 1, "Let us go to the other side." Listen, you're going to be just fine. And it says in verse 39, "He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, three simple words. He says, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And this word, afraid, that Jesus uses, it means timid, faithless. It could also mean cowardly. He says, "Why are you so afraid?" And then in verse 41, it says, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So the first word, fear, it means afraid. It means timid. It means cowardly. And then it says in verse 41 that they were filled with awe, with great fear. And this word that fear, this word fear that Mark uses here, it means that. It means great awe. It means great respect. You see, they go from fearing the storm and having a cowardly fear of the storm to all of a sudden fearing the one who was in complete control of the storm. Warren Wiersbe says, "Our greatest problems are within us, not around us." You see, the disciples were in a storm because they followed Jesus Christ into a boat and into the storm. You see, the greatest issue for them was not the storm. It was their lack of faith in the one who was in absolute control of the storm. And this is a great reminder for us this morning that Jesus Christ is the master of any situation that you might find yourself in. If you're in a storm this morning because of life, because things just happen to go wrong for you, listen, your greatest concern this morning should not be the situation that is out of your control. Your greatest concern this morning should be to trust and fear the one who is in absolute control. So this morning, what situation do you find yourself in where you need to be reminded today that Jesus is in absolute control? That Jesus is the master of. And this morning, it may seem like Jesus Christ is asleep in your situation. But today, will you be reminded that Jesus Christ is not asleep, but he is in control of your situation. And he wants you this morning to trust him with your situation. And he wants you this morning to focus on him and not your situation. Listen, if Jesus Christ can look at a hurricane and say these simple words, "Peace, be still." Jesus Christ can look at your situation and say, "Peace, be still." And your situation this morning must yield to him. It must submit to him. Because there is nothing impossible with God. There is nothing impossible with God. He is the master of every single situation. The wonder of Jesus, next. He brings evil into submission. Go down to chapter 5, look at verses 1 through 13. It says, "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a great herd of pigs feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs. Let us enter them. So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned into the sea. So on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, there is a demon-possessed man living in the cemetery. And it says that the locals there had tried to bind him with chains and shackles, but they couldn't, it says. He broke them apart, and it says that he was always running around the cemetery, always running around the tombs. It says, crying out, cutting himself. And the locals thought he was crazy. They're trying to bind this man with chains and with shackles. And they were probably saying things about this man like, man, this man needs some medicine. This guy needs some counseling. He needs to be in a special home. This guy must have not had a good home life growing up. But listen, it was none of those things. What this man was facing, as the Bible clearly says here, he was facing something spiritual. He was facing something demonic. He was possessed by a legion of demons. A legion was a Roman military unit of around 6,000 soldiers. So this man could have been possessed with upwards of 6,000 demons. And this is a great reminder for us this morning, and something that we cannot forget, that spiritual darkness is very prevalent in our world. There are many issues that people face, but we cannot forget the category this morning of spiritual darkness. The Bible gives a very clear picture that there are many different categories of struggle that people face, and one of those categories is demonic. Matthew chapter 4 says, so his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, a category there, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, and paralytics, and he healed them. And there were many different categories of hurt that Jesus Christ was dealing with, and one of those was the oppression of demons. Spiritual darkness. Did you know that anger could be tied to spiritual darkness? Ephesians 4, do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Did you know that bitterness and jealousy, selfish ambition could be tied to spiritual darkness? James says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Did you know that pride could be related to spiritual darkness? He, talking about a church leader, must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. False teaching is tied to spiritual darkness. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. You see, spiritual darkness is a category that we cannot forget about. And this is exactly what this man is facing, the oppression of demons. And these demons see Jesus, and immediately they are brought into submission by Jesus. And Jesus tells the spirits to come out of the man. And they do. And he allows them to go into a herd of pigs. And these herd of pigs, as the word says, they rush off of a steep bank and they all perish. And they all die. And I ask this question, and I'm sure you're asking this question this morning as well. Why did Jesus allow this? Why didn't Jesus just send the demons straight to hell, where they belong? There's many different theories as to why Jesus allowed this, and no one really knows because the Bible doesn't ever tell us so, but one theory that I read, and to me this one makes the most sense, is that Jesus allowed the spirits or the spirits to enter the pigs and to kill them in order to give a clear, vivid picture that Satan is a murderer. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus comes to give life. So what issue this morning are you dealing with that you need Jesus to bring into submission? As Jesus shows up onto the scene here, these demons simply see Jesus and they are brought into submission by Jesus. So what issue this morning are you dealing with that you need Jesus to bring into submission? Maybe it's an anger issue that you're dealing with. Maybe this morning, maybe it's an attitude that you just can't seem to get past. Maybe it's a sin issue that you just cannot seem to shake. That in your own power, in your own willpower, you just can't seem to get past this one sin that keeps tripping you up. And maybe this morning, you need to lay that sin at the feet of Jesus Christ and submit it to Jesus Christ and let Jesus Christ deal with that. Maybe this morning it's a mindset issue in the way you think. Maybe it's a habit that just has control over you. Maybe it's an addiction that just has control over you. And you know that it has control over you, and you want to get rid of it. This morning, submit that to Jesus Christ and let him deal with it. Be reminded today that if Jesus Christ can cast 6,000 demons out of a man by just him showing up on the scene, whatever you're dealing with this morning, if you submit it to Jesus Christ, he'll take care of it. He will take care of it if you're willing to recognize it and to submit it to Jesus Christ. The wonder of Jesus Christ, he brings evil into submission. He is the master of every single situation. Next, we see the wonder of Jesus, that he was overlooked as the Savior. Look at verses 14 through 17. So all this happened. Jesus casts these demons into a herd of pigs. They run off into a steep bank into the sea and are drowned in the sea. Verse 14, it says, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Verse 16, and those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. Verse 17, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. So the herdsmen here literally just witnessed a miracle. They see this demon-possessed man clothed and in his right mind, and I'm sure that these herdsmen were probably some of the men that tried to capture this guy, tried to bind him with chains. They see 2,000 of their pigs rush off of a cliff at the same time. And instead of looking at the Savior, instead of recognizing the Savior of the world right before them, instead of giving him glory, instead of giving him honor, instead of thanking him for the work that Jesus Christ just did in this man, what do? They overlook him. They ask him to leave. You see, they're more concerned with their commerce than the compassion of the Savior right before them. Did you know that Jesus Christ will sometimes allow something to be taken from you in order to get your attention? Listen, if 2,000 pigs all of a sudden rush off of a steep bank and they jump off of this bank and they drown. They die. You might want to ask the question, God, what are you trying to show me? If your job is suddenly ripped from you and your world turned upside down, your life turned upside down, instead of responding like the world, you might want to respond, God, what do you want to teach me? It might be a good idea to look at the Savior first before you look at your situation. How often do we overlook the Savior of the world because we're too focused on our situation? When Jesus is right before us saying, don't look at your situation. Don't look at what you're going through. Don't look at what you've just lost. When Jesus is right before us saying, hey, look at me. Look at me, I'm the master of your situation. How often do we overlook the Savior of the world because we long for the swine of this world? Mark goes on to say in chapter 8, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Adam Clark writes, the owners of the swine lost their property. Yes. And learn from this how small value temporal riches are in the estimation of God. He suffers them to be lost, sometimes to disengage us from them through mercy, sometimes out of justice to punish us for having acquired or preserved them either by covetousness or injustice. So what this is teaching us this morning is this: don't overlook the Savior when things go a little bit crazy in life. What if he's trying to get your attention? What if he's trying to get your attention to say, hey, daughter, son, look at me. Don't look at what you just lost. Don't look at your situation. Don't overlook me. Look at me right now. Be reminded this morning that Jesus is right there before you. And whatever you might be going through, whatever you may have faced in the past, that Jesus was right there with you, wanting you to look to him. And whatever you've lost, he can fulfill that void if you let him. In my studies this past week, I came across this poem as well about this very passage of scripture. It says this. They said, Rabbi, be gone. Thy powers bring loss to us and ours. Our ways are not thine. Thou lovest men, we swine. Oh, get thee hence, omnipotence, and take this fool of thine. His soul, what care we for his soul? What good to us that thou hast made him whole, since we have lost our swine? And Christ went sadly. He had wrought for them a sign of love and hope and tenderness divine. They wanted swine. Christ stands without your door and gently knocks. But if your gold or swine the entrance blocks, he forces no man's hold. He will depart and leave you to the treasures of your heart. No cumbered chamber will the master share, but with one swept bare. By cleansing fires, then plenished, fresh and fair, with meekness and humility and prayer, there he will come, yet coming even there. He stands and waits and will no entrance win until the latch be lifted from within. The wonder of Jesus. May we not overlook the Savior. Next, the wonder of Jesus. He never leaves anyone the same. Look at verses 18 through 20. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Just picture this entire scene thus far. Here's a man who was literally out of his mind, whom the locals there had tried to bind, whom the locals there had tried to chain. And all of a sudden, this man is begging to go with Jesus. Verse 19, and Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And I love this. And everyone marveled. Verse 15 says that he was clothed and in his right mind. So this man goes from running around a cemetery all hours of the night, all hours of the day. It says that he was screaming, crying out, breaking through chains as people tried to bind him. He was cutting himself to all of a sudden being in his right mind and begging to walk with Jesus, begging to go with Jesus. Listen, when Jesus Christ changes someone, he changes someone. Right? When he gets a hold of someone's heart, he truly changes that heart. In an instant, this man's entire identity was changed by Jesus. Listen, there is no one too far from the matchless grace of Jesus Christ. No one. Not the most vile person that you can think of this morning is too far from the matchless grace of Jesus Christ. You might be in this room this morning thinking that you're too far gone from the matchless grace of Jesus Christ. And listen, you're not. If Jesus can change this man's identity in a moment, think about what he can do for you in your life. Think about what Jesus Christ can do for that person that's in your family that you think will never come to Christ. That friend that you think will never come to Christ, that mean old coworker, that mean old neighbor. If Jesus Christ can do this work in this man, there is nothing that Jesus Christ can't do in anyone. How has Jesus Christ changed your life? Is Jesus Christ changing your life? Because the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's what Jesus does. He takes a life that seems hopeless, as these people here thought this man was hopeless, and he changes a life. And I love this. Notice what Jesus does. He heals this man. And what's he do? Immediately, he sends this man out. He says, "Go and tell your family. Go and tell your friends what Jesus Christ has done for you. Go and tell your family how I have had mercy on you." And I love this. Jesus doesn't say, "Go to seminary." He doesn't say, "Go and memorize the Bible." He doesn't say, "Go and learn all the Sunday school lessons." He doesn't say anything like that. What does Jesus say? He says, "Go and tell someone what I have done for you. Go and tell someone how I have had mercy on you." Charles Spurgeon says, "That is a striking name for a man. He that had been possessed with the devil, it would stick to him as long as he lived, and it would be a standing sermon wherever he went. He would be asked to tell the story of what he used to be and how the change came about. What a story for any man to tell." Has Jesus changed your life? Is Jesus changing your life? Because he never leaves anyone the same. Last week, we spoke about four types of hearts: a hard heart, a shallow heart, a crowded heart, and a humble heart. And we learned that if your heart is hard or shallow or crowded, then Jesus cannot do a work in your life. But if your heart is humble, Jesus can do a work in you, just like he did in the demon-possessed man. A.W. Tozer says, "This generation has forgotten that the gospel message does not clean up and shine the outside of a person. Rather, it bores into the very heart and soul of a person and radically changes that person from the inside forever. Are you in Christ today? If so, he will radically change your heart from the inside forever. Quickly, three application points. How can we apply a message like this to our life? Number one, we must trust him. We must trust him. He is the master of every situation. Every situation that you might be facing today, every situation that you may have faced in the past where it seemed like Jesus Christ was asleep, he is the master of any situation that you might face in the future. May we trust him today. If he can calm a storm with his words, he could handle your situation. If he can bring 6,000 demons into submission, he can handle whatever issue you are facing this morning. We must trust him no matter what we're going through. Next, we must proclaim him. That's what this man did. This man goes from demon possession to Christ exaltation. And please understand what I'm talking about whenever I say proclaim. It means simply just to live for Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus told this man to do. He said, go, tell your family. Go tell someone how I have had mercy on you. And as we trust Christ in our life, may we be a people who would proclaim him. That just means to live for Christ, to honor him in our jobs, in our schools, in our social clubs, and whatever we're a part of, to live for his name, to not be ashamed of Jesus Christ when other people are not honoring his name, to take the opportunity to invite someone to church. It means to live for him. Trust him. May we proclaim him. And lastly, my prayer for this day is this, is that we would worship him. That as we read these passages of Scripture this morning, that it would stir our affections for Christ, knowing that the God of the universe is on our side. The God of the universe who says, peace be still, to hurricane winds, and it's still. The God of the universe whom demons submit to. As we read words like this today, may it stir our affections for Christ, that there is no one like him, that he can do anything, that there is nothing that is impossible for Jesus Christ. Nothing that is impossible for Christ. And I love what verse 20 says. He went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis. He goes from demon possession to talking about what Jesus Christ has done in his life, how much Jesus had done for him. And then it says this, and everyone marveled. And everyone marveled. Do you marvel at Jesus Christ today? Do you stand in awe at Jesus Christ today and who he is? I understand that these are stories that you've heard a million times. Yes, Jesus cast out the demons. I understand that this is a story that you've probably heard since Sunday school, that Jesus Christ, he spoke to a storm, and the storm ceased to exist. But my prayer for us as a people, for us as a church, is that we would never get over these stories. That these stories would never grow familiar to us. That every time that we would read them, that we would simply marvel at Jesus Christ and who he is and what he asks us to do. As he says, go. As he says, come and follow me. As he says, go and proclaim what I have done for you. That we would so be just in awe of Jesus Christ, that we would marvel at him so much that we would worship him, that we would say, yes, I'll go. Yes, I'll go. Yes, I'll do what you've asked me to do because I marvel at who you are, Jesus Christ, and what you have done for me. The wonder of Jesus Christ, that he was born to die for you and me. Would you pray with me this morning? As we just enter into this time of response, before we pray, is there a situation that you're going through this morning that you need to be reminded of, that Jesus is the master of that situation? If so, whatever that situation is, could you just give it to Christ this morning? Just lay it at his feet and say, Jesus, I trust you with it. Is there an issue that you're dealing with this morning that you need to bring into submission to Christ? Maybe that's an attitude. Maybe that's a sin. Maybe that's a mindset or a way of thinking. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's an addiction. If you desire for Jesus to deal with that this morning, just lay it at his feet. Say, Jesus, I can't handle this any longer on my own. Would you just take this from me, Jesus? Remember, if he can handle 6,000 demons, he can handle whatever you're going through today. I don't know what that is. Have you been overlooking the Savior in your life? Has these men overlooked the Savior right before them? Have you gone through a situation recently where you focused more on that situation than you have on the Savior? Maybe today you just need to come back to the Savior and just look at him and say, Jesus, I trust you. As these men were more concerned with the loss of their swine than the Savior, is there something in your life today that you are putting before the Savior? Where you need to come back to the heart of worship, or you need to come back to the heart of looking at Jesus Christ. He never leaves anyone the same. If your life is in Christ, he never leaves anyone the same. So this morning, answer this question between you and God. Are you in Christ? Are you a follower of Christ? Have you submitted your life to the Lordship of Christ? And when you do, he's going to make you new. He's going to change you from the inside out. It doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. It means that Jesus Christ is going to do a work in your life. Have you submitted your life to Christ? Is he changing your life? If you've never given your life over to the Lordship of Christ, you can do that this morning. The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this morning, you can call on the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, to save you. Ask him to be the Lord of your life. And then from this point forward, you commit your life to follow him. You do that right now. Jesus Christ, we come before your throne and we say thank you. Thank you for stories like this that we get to read in the Word of God that remind us that you are the master of every situation. That you control the waves, that you control the wind, that you bring evil into submission, that there is nothing that can stand before you. So Jesus, help us not to overlook you in anything in our life. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for never leaving us the same, Lord, but changing us and renewing us daily from the inside out. So God, help us to be a people today who would trust you. Help us to be a people today who would proclaim you. Oh God, and help us to be a people today who would worship you. We love you, God. We love you. In your name we pray.